Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. This is the passage for our unison reading later and for our meditation and prayer meeting for this hour. Hear the word of the Lord, Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to praise and thank you in a way that is proportionate to all that you've done for us in the incarnation of Christ. But we pray that you would help us and that you would bring us a distance this day in our understanding of what you've done for us. And may we return praise and prayers and rejoicing unto you that is fitting, although it will never fill the full extent of how you ought to be praised. Help us to praise you today in spirit and truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we've read, we know as the Magnificat. It's Mary's outburst of song at the meeting with Elizabeth when the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps with joy. He can't wait to get out and preach Christ. He is filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Elizabeth prophesies and rejoices in what God has done. And then Mary bursts forth into praise, magnifying the Lord for his greatness and his goodness to her in conceiving the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit having overshadowed her. And she's rejoicing in the incarnation. Now we know in the Gospel of Luke that we've just read from, that Luke is writing to instruct Christians. There was an individual, Theophilus, or he may stand for many Christian individuals who are being catechized in the Christian faith, and he's writing to strengthen and encourage them, as he tells us in the opening verses, to ground and settle them in the Christian faith. And here, this passage comes to us in the context of Elizabeth and Mary meeting. John the Baptist is in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. Our Lord Jesus has been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when she says, "I magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord," in verse 46, this is what we're called to do every day, and especially in public worship, in our prayers, and in our worship to God. This term magnify has the idea to be caused to be held in greater esteem through prayers, or to be exalted or glorified or magnified or to speak highly of. She's doing this with rejoicing. This is a fitting and proper response for the truth of the incarnation of Christ. And you'll notice throughout the Gospels, remember how John said Jesus came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, to those who received Christ, you'll notice throughout the Gospels that they did it with joy. There was joy and rejoicing over and over. When their eyes of faith were open and they beheld Christ for who he is. And this is the same response that Mary has here. And it's what we're called to do today when we reflect upon all of God's mighty acts, and especially in the incarnation. So in this call to magnify the Lord, this is our theme, magnify the Lord for his mercy. We'll consider three basic thoughts. First of all, We with Mary today must magnify the Lord for his personal mercy, his mercy personally to us. We saw this in verses 46 to 49. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, when we see this term Lord in the New Testament, it translates the Old Testament Hebrew term Yahweh, the one true God, the God over all, the creator of all things. Everything in the universe is creature, but Yahweh is the creator of them all. He's not a God among the gods of the nations. Rather, he is over all nations, and all gods are but false gods and idols. Reminds us, as she calls him God, my Savior, that this transcendent God, before whom all false gods fall and crumble, before whom kings tremble and nations are nothing but a drop in the bucket to him. And yet she can say about this great and transcendent God, he is God, my Savior. And if you think of this, dear believer, it's cause for rejoicing and magnifying the Lord. As we remember the psalmist crying out with amazement, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take notice of him? Mary is experiencing this, that she would be the very God-bearer, the one who gives birth to him who is truly man and is truly God. And we as his people answer this way in our prayers and in our songs and in our hearing of the word this day. We magnify the Lord that he is our God individually. As our Lord Jesus encouraged us, he is, as she says here, he has taken notice of me in verse 48. Remember, our Lord Jesus tells us that his eye, your heavenly Father, his eye is on the sparrow. He cares for you. You remember the prophet Malachi, how that during all the wickedness and apostasy in Israel, he said in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. When it says the Lord listened and heard them, it's as if, metaphorically, of course, that he stoops over and cups his ear, his hand to his ear, and listens and pays attention and delights in the conversation of the godly who are speaking of him. God takes notice. God cares for every individual Christian. He cares for you, dear believer, and this is cause for rejoicing. Now, no one but Mary could say that Christ is my son personally. Mary could say that. She gave birth to Christ. But though we cannot say that he is our son, yet just as much he is the son given unto us as much as he was given unto her. Remember Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Oh, what cause for magnifying the Lord and rejoicing that he would do this, that he would send his son for us men and for our salvation. God so mighty and so holy, she says, has done great things for me. She proclaims his omnipotent power. She proclaims his strength, his holiness, his name is holy. And this holy, mighty, transcendent God who doesn't owe us anything, and yet he has done this for me, Mary could say. He's taken notice of me. She would have been considered a nobody in her society, the betrothed wife of a carpenter and of unknown or unfamous or, you know, not glorious origins. Nobody knew who this was. It's just some young girl in Israel. But God has taken notice of her and is giving the very Messiah through her and of her. This God so great that Nehemiah talked about, Nehemiah 9:32, when he prays to the Lord, he calls him the great, the mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. This, Mary is saying, is my God, this great and awesome and mighty God, and yet he's taken notice and done great things for me. The very one that she's giving birth to, that she's carrying in her womb at this time and will give birth to. Isaiah 9:6 calls the mighty God. That's one of the four names that it calls our Lord Jesus there. The mighty God. All of this is God's mercy personally to Mary, that she is glorifying and magnifying the Lord for, and we ought to magnify Him for saving us personally, for sending Christ with us in mind personally. Yes, we are chosen, all of us, in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we are also chosen individually. He knew you, and He set His love upon you before the world was. Rejoice and thank Him for it. Secondly, not only is this a personal mercy, but she is magnifying the Lord, and we're called to magnify the Lord for this discriminating mercy, verses 50 to 53. We're not talking about discriminating based on ethnicity or anything such as that, but what God differentiates between here is those who fear God and those who don't. He makes a difference, verses 50 to 53. There's a difference here. She magnifies the Lord for this. The difference between those who do not fear Him and those who do, in verse 50. He puts a difference between the proud and the humble in verses 51 to 52. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. That is how God uses the strength of His omnipotent arm toward the proud, those who have established their own way of self-righteousness, those who go about with no thought of God, as the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, those who exalt themselves against the will of God, who do not see their need for Christ, who have not been broken and humbled and shown the sinner that they are and how holy God is. They've not been shown that there's no other way except through Christ, and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. Their eyes have not been opened. They're still proud. And it tells us that He casts them down. He scatters them. He brings them down. But it tells us concerning the humble, in verses 52 and 53, He has exalted those of humble estate. Those whom God has humbled by the work of His Spirit and the work of conviction to show you the sinner you are and the wonderful Savior that Christ is. This is not something that you do for yourself. It's not something Mary did for herself. It's not that Mary and Christians are better than everybody else because they have made themselves God-fearers. They have made themselves humble and therefore God shows them favor. That's not at all the point. But what it is all who are in Christ have been humbled by God's gracious work in their heart. And this is not the case with the wicked. And the only reason that we're not like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against God and remained in his pride and God struck him down, the only reason we're not like that is because God changed our heart. Just like the same sunlight that melts the wax candle, it hardens the clay. The same gospel message we heard has hardened others, but it's been used of God to soften our hearts. This is cause for rejoicing. And in His incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ, as it talks about Him scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones, He dethroned principalities and powers. He overcame death, sin, and Satan there at the cross and in His resurrection. And we praise and magnify the Lord for this. He describes here the difference between, or Mary describes the difference between the full and the hungry in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Again, it's not Mary or anyone else who made themselves spiritually hungry for God. We have no hunger for God, no desire for God in ourselves. There's none that seeks the Lord, Scripture tells us. But just as our Lord Jesus in those first four Beatitudes emphasizes the character of a true Christian, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc., By God's gracious work, He has shown us our need of Christ and then filled us with Christ that we need. He has filled the hungry with good things. Oh, what fullness that God has given us in Christ and all things that are ours in Christ. As we're seated in heavenly places with Him, this is cause for rejoicing and magnifying the Lord. Third and lastly, this is a covenant mercy in verses 54 to 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God did all this in faithfulness to the promise He made, starting in the garden in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and unveiled, especially in the Abrahamic covenant, that God would give a seed. And yes, He would give many offspring as the nation of Israel, and many offspring in the form of believers who believe upon Christ. But the most important thing about the seed promise is what Paul tells us, that singular seed, Christ, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, God told Abraham. And here, in faithfulness to His covenant promises, as Christ fulfills them all, the whole world, all the nations, starting with national Israel, is blessed in Christ because of His incarnation and His life unto death obedience on behalf of sinners. And this day, as we consider all of these great things that God did for Mary and has done for all of His people, as she exclaims, let us join and magnify the Lord and rejoice in response to what He's already done for us in Christ and by His Spirit this day. Amen.